Let's just turn, shall we, to the passage in Hebrews, and it's chapter 5, verse 11. And it's headed in the NIV as warning against falling away. Verse 11 in Hebrews chapter 5. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And into chapter 6. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and are subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love that you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Well, once again, thank you for the welcome. This is my first time with you, so it's your first time listening to me. And as I say, thank you very much for the welcome, Tim, and to Christine, and for leading the first part of the service. I had a little discussion. I have a Bible study group that I go to on a Wednesday evening, and I was discussing with the friends my preparation for this particular talk and the challenges that no doubt you're aware of as you read through and as we've read through this particular passage. And one of my friends at that Bible study is Australian, and he told us a story about an occasion at his church in Australia when a young trainee minister came along to the church. He'd been given the church the evening service, which was a service attended mostly by students, and the subject he had been given was what the Bible says about sex. Now, this was pretty challenging for him. He was a bit unsure about what was going to be the response to this. And this young trainee minister went to the pulpit. He did what I've just done. He arranged his notes, put his Bible down, paused, and he said, "If you're married, you can, and if you're not, you can't." And you know what he did? He sat down. That's all he did. That's all he said. And of course, as no doubt you would imagine, the congregation are thinking, yes, and? But he didn't get up again. And the Australian friend of mine said, "Do you know what? His sermon was the most remembered sermon
in that church, which is a bit harsh, I suppose, on the others. But it's the most talked about, the most remembered sermon. If you're married, you can. And if you're not, you can't. And they all remember it. And he says, it's amazing. So as I was thinking, I said, look, is this a message? Is this a message from God to me? Because obviously, following the preparation on this, as we will look at a little bit later, this is not an easy passage. And these two phrases came to me, and I'm just going to leave them up. There's no other PowerPoints. I don't want to confuse you, because I wanted to use that same principle this morning, that I believe that to an extent, I'm not trying to do down the passage and all the different things that it contains, but if you remember nothing else from this morning, keep growing, keep going. Now, some of you may be saying, amen, brother, do the same. Sit down, that is an answer to our prayers. Some of you may be thinking, no, please go on, but I'm not going to take a vote on that. I'll leave that. But keep growing, keep going. Now, as I have alluded to there, as I've been preparing for this talk, it is patently clear that few passages in the Bible are more difficult and have caused more disputes than the second part of the passage we read, which is in Hebrews chapter 6, and later, as I understand, you are going through the book of Hebrews chapter 10, so whoever gets that, do pray for them. Now, we only have a short time this morning. I am aware of that, and I don't really want to get too laden and bogged down with the negativities, the diverse theories, which are very detailed, and the numerous arguments which literally go from one end of the spectrum to another, which we'll come to. And my fear is that for some, that can cause a problem to their faith. And the last thing I want to do this morning is to do that. So I'm going to begin with quite the opposite. I'm going to read to you some of the reassuring verses that are contained in the Bible. And I've got them down here. I didn't put them up on the PowerPoint because I just want you to fill your minds with these biblical verses about what God is saying through the Scriptures about the assurance of our faith. And I think that is very, I felt that was a very important starting point. I won't say all the different references because you won't remember them. I'll just say the book that they come from, and this is what is said. In Romans 8, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you can say amen to some of these, by the way. For I am convinced, in Romans 8 again, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, he set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. In Ephesians 1, and you also were included in Christ Jesus when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And in John chapter 10, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Ephesians 2, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages
he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Consequently, this is Ephesians 2, consequently you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he also will keep you to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. In 1 John chapter 4, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as atoning sacrifice for our sins. And 1 Peter chapter 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, which you will come to in a week or two's time, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Now, believe you me, that is just a few of the references in the Bible, in our Bible, that will give us and can give us that reassurance of the salvation that is available to us when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. As it said there, salvation is God's gift in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. It is by God's grace through Jesus Christ alone for those who accept God's gift through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is something I think is so important that we get that clear. That is the overriding thing that I want to share with you this morning. But, and the Bible is full of buts, isn't it? But there are also numerous passages which place a responsibility on us as Christians, not to add to our salvation, not in any way. It's not through the things that we do. The salvation is full and complete through what the Lord Jesus Christ went through. But I believe that the Bible is very clear that there are responsibilities placed upon us as Christians. I'll share just one or two of those. In Colossians chapter 1, the other one, though. It is on silent, I can assure you. I'll put it there. That's okay. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. If, it's just like a but, really, isn't it? If you continue in the faith and are not moved away. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. If we keep his commandments. In Philippians chapter 3 and in 2 Peter chapter 2, very similar passages, phrases are used such as press on, make every effort, increase to grow in fruitfulness and Christ-like nature. Passages also talk about being willing and determined and using every effort. And it says, if you do these things, you won't fall. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, hold on and do not reject. And in Hebrews chapter 12, throw off hindrances. It's for us, something for us to do. run with perseverance, fixing our eyes on Jesus. In Galatians chapter 6, if we do not give up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Give yourselves fully to the Lord's work. Hebrews chapter 10, let us hold unswervingly. I love that word. Unswervingly. Hold unswervingly. 2 Peter chapter 3, be on our guard to prevent falling away and grow. And in John chapter 8, if you hold to my teaching. And the lovely passage of John 15, verse 4, remain in me, as Jesus talks about the vine and the branches. Stay close to the Lord Jesus and bear fruit as evidence of our union with Christ. Now, I wanted to put those two passages. We have these lovely promises about salvation, but we also have what I believe, and I would share with you this morning, is a clear responsibility on us as believers to do those things such as standing firm, being close, continuing, persevering, running the race, holding on. And that's into that context, and I think this is so important. You can't just take, I suggest, passages like the one we've just read at the end of chapter 5 and chapter 6, just take those out of context. It's so important to put those things into context. So let's look at the passage just for a few minutes now. The writer here suddenly breaks off from his previous discourse, which has been linking Christ with the whole idea of the high priesthood. And it's indeed a subject that he will come back to in chapter 7, which you'll see presumably very soon. And he turns and he confronts his audience and his readers with the problem of spiritual immaturity. That's at the end of chapter 5 and the very beginning of chapter 6. And he then follows that up with some stern warnings against falling away and apostasy. But he finishes the passage by expressing some encouragement. And he has confidence in the commitment of his believers. So we get this wonderful two aspects here. The encouragement to do something, to move from spiritual immaturity to maturity, to be aware of things. But we also get the encouragement from the writer. And we don't know necessarily who the writer is of this particular letter. But the writer is saying, no, I do have confidence in your commitment. Now, these warnings, of course, are the thing that have caused many people problems, and we'll come back to that in just a second. But the idea of the people of God falling away and turning away from God, of course, is something that we see throughout the whole of the Scriptures, throughout the whole of the Old Testament. We see the nation of Israel constantly going through times of rebellion, turning away from God, and we see the reactions of God in places like Ezekiel and Hosea, where there are quite serious judgments placed upon the people of Israel as a result of their turning away from God. We also see examples of individuals who are dealt with, you might say, harshly, you might say very sternly, certainly, people like Judas, people like Saul, people like Simon Magus. But on the other hand, there are others who also let Jesus down and showed serious lack of faith, such as Peter, who were dealt with very differently, as you well know. Now, as I've read this, from the warning, there are a number of these warning passages in Hebrews. We see them in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. You probably already covered that one. And you should have done in chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. And then you get this one in the beginning, at the beginning of chapter 6, and you get another one in chapter 10. I'm going to suggest,
By all means, you can disagree with me later, and perhaps some of you will, but I can only this morning put, I've read as extensively as I can, and it is very, very wide, the different interpretations of this passage. So you could say I can't be wrong, but also I can't be right. And I'm not saying to you that this is the absolute truth, because that would be beyond something that I can say. I can only say how I have seen these passages in the light of my reading. But it is most likely that these warnings are directed towards Jewish Christians, and I think that is very important to understand the background that the Jewish Christians would have. And the problem for them is that they were moving and wanting to move back to the very things that typified their life as with the Jewish faith. And by doing that, these were, in a sense, types of things that were pointing towards the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were there to prepare the people of God for what would come in the fulfillment of Jesus Christ, who would be the perfect sacrifice, who would be everything that they actually need. And the problem for that is that rather than saying, Jesus Christ is sufficient for me, that's all I need, these people were saying, actually, I need to go back to the things that pointed towards Jesus. And that was the problem. Why would you move away from something which is complete and the perfect fulfillment to go back to something that simply points to it? And that was the writer's concern here. Now, to understand just a little bit more about this, I think we need to ask ourselves one or two questions. And what in general do we think leads to the possibility of falling away? We'll come back to what it actually is in this passage, as I say, in a minute. But the writer begins here by confronting his hearers with the challenge concerning their spiritual immaturity. And I think that's very important, because we're going to be talking about falling away. But he says, hold on a minute. There is something. I've been talking to you about Jesus Christ and this high priesthood, but there is something you need to confront yourself with. He describes them, this is pretty tough, he describes them as sluggish, lazy, and even, probably one of the best descriptions of it, is thick. Which I thought was a bit, that is a genuine thing. It's almost as though they're slow to hear. They're not stupid. They're just lazy and sluggish, with an inability to hear or listen or learn. In a sense, it's not that they can't, they just don't want to. They're just too lazy to do it. And they're living, therefore, on milk, on the simple things, rather than the solid food, rather than moving on to understand the scriptures more. And it was their inattentiveness to God's word which was the problem. So they were doing the very opposite, rather than, as we read in the Old Testament, to meditate day and night on the scriptures. Why is this important? Well, it was interesting. I saw an interesting thing about Moses when he was talking about the preparation for when the kings would be coming to Israel. And one of the important things that he said the kings should do would be to write down the law, to actually copy it out so that it would be something that they would remember. Now, of course, today, in today's society, probably what we would do is just download it if you were in that sort of position of responsibility. But what does downloading do for you? You don't get involved in that downloading, do you? It's just, well, I've downloaded it, therefore I know it. No, you don't. Because until you actually imbibe it, until you actually read it and read it properly, and of course, having in those days to actually copy it down meant that it would be something that would go inside them, something that they would remember. And this was something that Moses actually said. And what a difference we would have if we'd seen the kings had actually done that on a regular basis. It would have been a very different story in the Old Testament. Now, the Bible itself, of course, has numerous references to the idea of maturing, of growing. I'm going to read a few more of them now, because I don't want you to think I'm just making this up. This is the Bible says, it makes references, as you will know, well know, to not, if the more you read the scriptures, the less you will be tossed about, the less you will be affected by other people's theories. Again, it would be important for you this morning to test yourself the things that I've been sharing. You shouldn't just accept them. You should hopefully go away and look at this and say, was it right what he was saying? Check it against the scriptures. I trust it will. You will find that it is true. But it is something that we should be doing. But in Ephesians 4, it says you're no more children, but you should grow up. In 2 Peter, grow in knowledge and grace. In 2 Thessalonians, grow in faith. Philippians 1, grow in love. In 1 Corinthians 10, there's the warning not to become complacent. In Acts chapter 17, it talks about enabling us by through maturity to determine truth by daily nourishment. And in Psalm chapter 1, as I've already alluded to, meditate day and night. Hebrews 5, we would want to mature to become more discerning. In 1 Timothy, training to be godly. And in James 1, verse 4, patience and perseverance to become mature. You see, the scriptures themselves are saying we need to grow. Because we've already said that we need to mature. We need to continue to hold firm and hold fast, press on. And in order to do that, the daily reading of God's word, the learning these things in more detail, the desire to understand the scriptures more, is something which is going to help us to stand firm. It really is. I can only emphasize that. So the answer to our question, what in general leads to apostasy, the answer could well be neglect of God's word and a decline in Bible reading and knowledge, and the rise of biblical ignorance, I would say, is probably the trend of today. I think we have to challenge ourselves and say that in 2014, the decline in Bible reading and the rise of biblical ignorance is very worrying. So I leave that to you. There's a little anecdote, a bit more lighthearted. Little boy who fell out of bed was asked why had he fallen out of bed. And he said, I guess I just stayed too close to the getting in place. And when you think about it, that's exactly why people can fall away, by staying too close to the getting in place and not growing. So in this case, and I'm aware of time, so please don't worry about that. So in this case, a judging of the whole book, and by judging the whole book, the problem we have here is the desire to go back from these Jewish Christians to the old rites, the traditions, and the old covenant. And they were so concentrating on those things that they missed who they were pointing to. And in a sense, they were questioning, therefore, the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just before we sum up, I will refer, because otherwise some of you will go away thinking he never said anything about the whole falling away thing. He sidestepped it. Well, I haven't sidestepped it. In all my reading, etc., you will be aware that these verses in chapter 6 and verse 4 saying it is impossible have caused people a lot of problems. That's why I wanted to emphasize that the context in which all of this is that we have this assurance, if we remain close and in Christ, that we will not fall away. But there is a danger here, and there was a danger for the Jewish Christians, that they were turning their back on the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he was and would be to them in salvation, and looking back to the things that were pointing to it. Now, people have then taken from all of this and formed all sorts of views. And those views go right the way from once saved, always saved, to a believer who can lose his or her salvation. And it's as wide as that. That's the spectrum that they go to. It goes from the idea that salvation is almost like an insurance policy, so that afterwards you don't have to worry what you do after that. There's no responsibility on you. You've been saved, so you've got your insurance policy. And then it goes to the other end of the spectrum, where it doesn't really matter. To those who propose that almost salvation is by works and by degrees of obedience. So it's as wide as that. It really is that extreme. And people therefore ask, can a true believer lose his or her salvation? And do the verses in chapter 6, verses 4 to 6, refer to true believers? Or is perhaps the important word there tasted of these things? Or is this just a hypothetical warning? It's not really going to happen. I just wanted to scare you. Well, every parent knows that that doesn't work. Don't do that, or else. And you don't do anything. So what does the child think? That's never going to happen. So I don't have to worry. It's a bit difficult to think it's a hypothetical only warning. One of the things I did read about, and I do think is very helpful, is that this can be best linked to the parable of the sower and the seed which fell on the stony ground. And people who heard the word immediately received it with joy. In other words, they tasted of it. And they appear converted, they begin to grow, but they don't bear any fruit, they don't persevere, and then wither and die. Here, for my view on it, is that this is talking about far more than just simple backsliding. It shouldn't be the person who perhaps goes through a difficult time, a youngster who's perhaps been brought up in a Christian family, goes through a difficult time, is questioning all these things, not sure about things, perhaps goes through a difficult, doesn't, you know, goes away from the Lord for a while, and then is challenged again. I don't believe, personally, that that's what's being talked about here. This is much more someone who has tasted, and there are references to that in the scriptures, in the passage here, and has been affected in some measure, but with no grace of perseverance, and then rejects Christ as being almost demonic and almost the work of the devil. So it's quite an extreme step to take, to actually taste of something, and then it's much, much more than just simply going through a difficult time of backsliding. But nevertheless, it is an important warning, particularly to these Jewish Christians who were looking to go back to the things that pointed to Jesus Christ, and really then saying, well, Jesus Christ isn't enough for me. And I believe that for true believers, it is the acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is everything that we need. He has completed everything that is necessary for our salvation. We can do no more but remain in him. Since he's the one who has achieved it all for us, it is vital that we stay close and in him. Remain in me, says Jesus. If you start to go outside of Jesus Christ, then there is a risk, isn't there? And I don't want any of us to have a risk. We have these lovely promises of assurance, and that's why I read them to you. But the Bible also does say, but you do need to remain in me. You do need to continue believing, to continue in me, holding fast. There is a responsibility on us as Christians. Somebody said that when we talk about the hypothetical nature of these warnings, there are notices up at Beachy Head which says danger. They're not hypothetical. There is a big drop the other side of those danger notices. The Bible has these warning things in it. There is obviously a danger of falling away, but not for true believers who remain in Christ. That's what we need to do. And that's the wonderful promise here. So personally, do I believe that true believers can fall away? No. But we must remain and we must stand firm. And one of the things that will help us to do that is that we remain reading our Bibles daily. That we don't live on milk. We don't live on the basic ideas that come from the Scriptures. That we have this desire to find out more. To search the Scriptures, to understand our God, to understand our Lord Jesus Christ even more. That is something that the writer is saying here. I'll leave you with these words. Honestly, this is the end. Billy Graham said, how can we know we are saved? He said 4 points, and I think these are very helpful just to close. He says, God doesn't and cannot lie, which is wonderful when you've read those promises. God cannot lie. So when he promises that whoever has genuinely committed their lives to Jesus Christ, that they will be saved, they can have that assurance. And he says, secondly, Jesus has done everything needed through his sacrifice. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit, who we haven't really had time to talk about this morning, ministers to our hearts that we have been saved. He was referred to, obviously, in those verses as the deposit, the guarantee that we get in our lives as Christians. Ministers to us. And fourthly, our lives show evidence of the new life. And that is the challenge and responsibility for us as believers. That due to our desire to obey God's word, we show love. We shun the devil, we seek biblical truth, we live our lives with appropriate behavior. Salvation, of course, is not conditional on works, but it is evidenced by works. And we should never get the two mixed up. So, perhaps all I should have said this morning was, keep growing, keep going. But the wonderful news is, that if we do those things, if you do keep growing by reading the Scriptures, and if you keep going by standing firm, by persevering, by pressing on, remaining close to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is everything, who is our sufficiency, everything has been made possible for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Stay close to him, and you don't need to worry about your salvation. And as they used to say at the end of Crime Watch, sleep tightly, don't have nightmares. Don't worry about your salvation in the sense that as long as we are in Christ and remain in Christ, he is everything that we need. So I hope those things. Do have a word with me afterwards and do read these things for yourself if you feel that anything hasn't been covered fully. But I trust that that will help us.